In our Bibles, our scripture lesson is from the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 11. Boys and girls, that's not a book that we often turn to, so right after Psalms, Proverbs, and Psalms is easy because the Bible kind of opens up there. Psalms, Proverbs, then Ecclesiastes, and it's chapter 11. Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. Give a portion to seven and also to eight, for thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. If the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. If the tree fall toward the south or toward the north, in the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be. He that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. As thou knowest not what is the way of the spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. In the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thine hand, for thou knowest not whether shall prosper either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good. Truly the light is sweet, and a pleasant thing it is for the eyes to behold the sun. But if a man live many years and rejoice in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they shall be many. All that cometh is vanity. Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. Therefore remove sorrow from thy heart and put away evil from thy flesh. For childhood and youth are vanity. If you'll please keep your place in your Bibles as we refer back, our text is verse 1, but several of the other verses are tied in with it. But verse 1 is our text, cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. Beloved in our Lord Jesus, Ecclesiastes is written by King Solomon. He was called the preacher. And he's doing a lot of preaching. That is, he's doing a lot of reflecting. Ecclesiastes seems to have been written by King Solomon in his old age when he took a more serious view of his past life. The honor that was given to him, the wealth that was given to him, the wisdom that he enjoyed. Yes, he's reflecting. Reflecting not only the good things of his past, but also the errors and the sins that he had fallen into. Reflecting how as a young man he had depended upon the Lord. Do you remember, boys and girls, when he was a young lad that he asked, as a made a king, that he asked the Lord for wisdom to rule the people? He depended upon the Lord. But later as he grew in his wealth and in his power, he was involved with strange women. Sounds very much like today, doesn't it? And he was involved with idols, and he was involved with riches and with pleasures. That was a tragic period of his life. And he looks back at his long life. He looks back at that long life in repentance. He learned the truth of the vanity of earthly things by experience and long use. Oh, what folly. What folly by the influence of the Holy Spirit he sees. It's folly, and he repents of his past life, even as his father David repented when he fell into grievous sins. And so in his reflections, Solomon makes a conclusion. The true happiness of a person, what it does not consist in, it does not consist in pleasures, it does not consist in honors or in riches of this world. What does true happiness consist in? The enjoyment of and the service to Jehovah God. Let me say that again. True happiness, it does not consist in the things of this world, but it consists in the enjoyment of and the service to God. And so the preacher's aim here, his object, is not to allure folks to the pleasures of this life, their vanity, but rather to deter them from that way. How often he has to say to his boys, son, listen to me. Do not go this way. Despise the world and its pleasures. Happiness consists not in things, but in true piety. It's not a word that we use much, is it? Godliness, piety. How we need to hear and how we need to teach that in this materialistic world and culture that we live in. And so Solomon concludes his book here, his reflections, in chapter 12. And we read in verse 8, "Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, all is vanity." And over against that, verse 13, "Let us hear now the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. That word vanity, boys and girls, means emptiness. So much meaninglessness. It's the word of unbelief. It's the word of the person without God. Their life is empty, meaningless. And the opposite of emptiness is hope. The believing child of God who lives for and out of God himself. Now the text this evening, verse 1 of chapter 11. "Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days." I want you to notice that it has precept and it has promise. He concludes his book by saying, "Fear God and keep his commandments." There are all kinds of fears and difficulties in our lives. But as great as those difficulties may be, God's precepts and God's promises are tied together. And it is faith in the promise that gives life to the precept and gives strength for the labor. Faith in the promise of God gives life to the precept and strength to the laborer. It gives joy, it gives meaning, it gives purpose to our lives. Fear God and keep his commandments. Well, we have a commandment here in verse 1. The commandment is, "Cast thy bread upon the waters," and the promise, "for thou shalt find it after many days." So with the theme of cast your bread upon the waters, notice with me, first of all, our obeying the command. Second of all, our exercising patience. And then thirdly, our trusting the promise. The command, "Cast thy bread upon the waters." A figure is used here. The figure of bread. Now, at first, that might seem strange to us. Cast your bread upon the waters. What are we doing? Feeding the ducks? But the word that is used here for bread is the same word that is translated in Isaiah 28, verse 28, as bread corn. In other words, it is here the wheat or the corn seed. That which would be ground up and would then be baked into wonderful loaves of bread. Now, that corn, that wheat, that seed, rather than getting ground up and being baked, is taken in the hand and is thrown out, cast over the waters, floating down and sinking in that water and into the mud. What? Now, why would you do that? Why would you take that good wheat or corn that could make that delicious bread or cakes and throw it into that muddy water, into the mud? That seems like the task of a fool. A waste of precious seed. But there's a purpose. What is this figure? Charles Bridges, in his commentary on Ecclesiastes, gives there the figure of the Nile River. The Nile River flowing down when the rains come with the silt from the mountains, flowing down into the land of Goshen and around the Nile. It floods the land. And the farmers then would take the seed. They wouldn't use all of it for baking their bread, but they would save up the best in order that in the springtime then they could take it when the waters are starting to recede, and they would cast it there into the waters, and that seed would sink into those waters and into the mud and the silt that had been carried down into the fertile land. That seed is apparently lost. You see it there first on the top of the water, and it sinks down, and then it's into the mud. Apparently lost, but deposited and produces a wonderful harvest. What encouraging. Do you see that now in your eye? Cast your seed, that is this bread corn, upon the waters, and waiting a wonderful harvest. What does this figure mean? Does not the muddy soil under those polluted waters of the Nile symbolize the hearts and lives of people? And is not the precious seed often in the scripture a picture of the Word of God? That living, that active, that powerful Word of God. Think a moment of Jesus' parable of the four different soils. And the farmer there goes out and he spreads by hand the seed over the soils. So you have the scattering of the Word of God. And by whom? Who is casting? Who is told here to cast this bread upon the waters? Is it not, beloved, is it not the believing parent as they give instruction to their covenant children? Cast your bread upon the waters. How beautifully Psalm 78 tells us to do that. Those things that we have heard and known and our fathers told us, we will not hide them from their children. Showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He hath done. Why will we do that? For He has established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers that they should make known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children that should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children. Do you see what's happening? Parents. Parents cast the seed of God's word upon their children, so that pictured in Psalm 78 is five generations where the truths of God's word take root in the hearts and the lives of generations. And this casting of the bread upon waters, is it not our Christian teachers in our good Christian schools appointed by parents in their place to dedicate themselves, to give themselves all the hours of the day to teach their children the fear of the Lord. And is it not pastors and elders in the catechism classrooms with the children doing as Jesus says to Peter, feed my lambs, and Sunday school teachers? And is it not our professors in the seminary giving instruction to young men who want to be those feet that bring the precious gospel of peace to churches and into the land? And is this not pastors, your new pastor, on Sunday mornings and Sunday evening in preaching the word and going from house to house with that word of God? And is it not the church herself in her missionaries, whether at home or abroad, doing Bible studies, in private discussions, and preaching? And is not this casting of this bread upon the waters the life of the church as we live out our Christianity in our lives, giving a testimony of Him who lives in us and whose we are? Confessing Christ, for even as Christ said, confess me before men and I will confess you before my Father who is in heaven. Oh, every day is an opportunity for us in our neighborhoods, in our workplace, to be that powerful testimony to the gospel of grace in Jesus Christ. Cast your bread upon the waters. There is an obedience required of us. God, through the preacher in Ecclesiastes, gives a commandment. He's commanding us, cast your bread upon the waters. This isn't a mere suggestion. He's not saying this might be a nice idea for you to do. He's not saying, why don't you try this? It's a command. Cast your bread upon the waters. Spread that precious seed of God's word so that it may penetrate hearts and lives and grow and mature. Parents and grandparents, Psalm 78, the generations to come, there's nothing more important that you can give to your children than the truth of God's word. Pass on the heritage that has been given to us as Reformed folk. Cast your bread upon the waters. But that soil looks so muddy, and I would think that the Nile River, as it's flowing down, catches a lot of debris and is quite polluted. Oh, is it worth it? It's so hard. Our children are interested in other things. Is it so important as a church that we take that precious gospel that we have and we throw it out here in the world that we live in, the world that here in America is so saturated with sex and everything bad and ugly? Who's going to listen? Is it of any use? Oh, how Jonah despised and revolted against the idea that he would take that precious gospel that was known in Judah and take it over to their arch enemies, that wicked city of Nineveh. And oh, how Jeremiah, when he is called at first to bring the word to rebellious and apostate Judah, how he reacted, "No, not me, Lord. What's the use?" The society that we live in, will it listen to the message that we have to bring as a church? Talk about mud. What about the mud in our own lives? Why me? Why should I do it? The vows that we make as parents, that we're going to instruct our children to the utmost of our ability, And yet, there's so much competing for our time and for our abilities, isn't there? And how often we give physical things to our children rather than spiritual things. The vows of parents, the vows of teachers, the vows of elders, the vows of missionaries, the vows of pastors. May we not be lethargic and may we not be lukewarm or lazy. For to neglect this commandment, cast your bread upon the waters, to neglect that commandment is a sin. It is a sin against God who commands us and uses means in order to save his elect. It is a sin against those whom God puts on our path so that we may give a testimony of the hope that's within us. It is a sin against the church whose calling is to cast her bread upon the waters. It is a command that must be obeyed. Cast your bread upon the waters and leave the fruit of those labors to God. For it is only God who can bring life, who can work faith, and who gives fruit. So the command, cast your bread upon the waters. That brings us to our second point, exercising patience. Why patience? Well, whether it be in the garden or whether it be in the field, it takes a week for the corn to pop out of the ground. And then it takes weeks and it takes months for that corn to grow, to mature, and finally have fruit upon it. And the farmer stands in total dependence upon God for the weather, for the warm sunshine, and for the gentle falling rain. God has to give the increase. But unlike the farmer who has to wait weeks and months, casting spiritual seed takes much more patience, much more patience. Do you wondering where I get this point, exercising patience from? Well, look at your text. Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it. Thou shalt find it after many days, many days. Many days between seed time and harvest in the physical realm is nothing compared to the spiritual realm. So in verse 6, it takes time. Verse 6, we read of diligence. In the morning sow thy seed, in the evening withhold not thy hand, diligence. You see, it's so easy to postpone, to think there'll be a better time or a better season to have that word with our children or to have that outreach as a congregation. We'll do it later. I hate using that word postpone now because my wife is in the audience and she knows that I'm awfully good at procrastination. I can do it later. But God's word is saying, no, diligence, in the morning sow thy seed and in the evening withhold not thy hand. Procrastination, verse 4, he that observeth the wind will not sow. And he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. We're saying, that verse is saying, we're looking for more opportune times. It will be later. And God's word says, no. It's so easy to postpone. We bring excuses for putting off the duty to a more fitting time. What excuses do we use as parents, or what excuses do we have about our witness in our life to a particular person that's put on our path? What excuses do we have with doing Bible studies as churches out for the community to bring the precious gospel? And the answer is, we yield to disappointments, discouragements. Maybe tomorrow. And you say, well, why would one be discouraged? And the answer is because quite often we do not speak, we do not see spiritual fruit right away. Perhaps you have a wayward son or a daughter. You brought them up in the Word. You were diligent in your instruction, but they have gone aside. Perhaps you teachers, you have in your classroom children that are more bent on mischief instead of learning. Or perhaps the professor in the classroom looks at the glazed look on the faces of the seminarians as they're going to go to Greek and to Hebrew again. Or perhaps as a minister not having words of appreciation very often, but quite often they do hear words of complaint about this or that. Let that be a word to you, congregation. Yes, the squeaky wheel usually is heard, but may your new pastor hear words of appreciation, not the squeaky wheels of discouragement or complaint. Disappointed. I think of our missionary who now has a church in Pittsburgh. It was 14, 15 years that we worked there as churches, and there was only two of the original members finally left. It can be discouraging. You don't see fruit right away, and you might yourself not see it at all. Why is it discouraging? Well, because in other occupations, you can usually see the fruit of your labors right away. The carpenter works on a roof, and in 2 days, he can put the plywood down and put the shingles down, and there, the roof is finished. Or the person who is trying to get a deal going in business, after a week of negotiations, the deal is closed. Or the housewife who is busy in the house, working in one day, can do the dishes, have the laundry done, and have the house picked up, and it looks good. I know I always liked painting. Painting, because you could take a room that might have been left disgusting, peeling, stuff written on the wall in 1 or 2 days, and you got a sparkling new room with a new scent in it. What wonders it can do. But the spiritual casting of the bread upon the waters, it takes many days, and you might not see the fruit at all yourself. A missionary who was laboring in India wrote about India, that stronghold of Satan, working and waiting on the Lord in faith. After many days, we need patience with the spiritual activity. That doesn't mean being passive. It doesn't mean being inactive. But caring what happens, you care. You do it with diligence. You do it with holy wrestling, praying, being dependent upon God and patient for Him to give the fruit. Oh, what prayers for your children, whether in the classroom or in your home. Prayers of the pastors and the elders for that congregation. You'll remember, elders, that the apostles had deacons given unto them in the church so that they could give themselves to prayer and the word. Many days, perhaps with that unconverted child. But you don't give up. It can be discouraging, But perhaps that unconverted child, that wayward child of yours, is like that malefactor on the cross. A Jew, probably raised in a Jewish home, hopefully a God-fearing home, taught the Word of God, but all of his life he threw it away until that last moment. Pastor Grease says, you work here. Pastors can have a difficult pastor at times. You become discouraged, but you don't give up. Diligence, because you serve the Lord in heaven. Or a missionary on an apparent not growing field. Patience. And maybe you will never see that fruit yourself. Think a moment of King Hezekiah. Boys and girls, do you remember when he prayed for extra days because he was very sick and the Lord gave him 15 more years? It was in that time when he was praying, because there was no seed yet for the throne, that King Manasseh was born. And he became king when he was 12 years old. Judging from what kind of a king he was, he must have been a wicked, wild son also. And what a wicked reign he had for 55 years in Israel. But at the last moment, when he's thrown into prison, then his heart is turned around by the Lord. The prayers of his father are heard. It might be finally in eternity when a child, a believing child, will turn to their parent and say, thank you for keeping on praying for me and speaking a word to me when opportunity was given. Perhaps it will be finally in eternity when some of those in your pastorate will finally say, hey, thanks, Pastor, for all the words and preaching that you've given. It might be in eternity when there are missionaries that see fruit upon a field that they worked in. Nothing done for the Lord is ever lost. Or in the words of the preacher, nothing done for the Lord is vanity. Outside of God, everything is vanity. What is done for the Lord will bear fruit. It will bear fruit. Leave the result of your labors, whether it be as a parent, whether it be as a teacher, whether it be in your life as witnesses or in the church as preaching the gospel, leave that work to God. Be diligent in that work. Cast your bread upon the waters. For he promises you will see the fruit thereof after many days. But let's ask one more question yet before we leave this point. Why? Why is there fruit upon our labors only after many days? God is sovereign. He can do whatever he wants. Why after many days? Well, let's start there. God is sovereign, isn't he? He is free to do as he pleases. He determines what the fruit will be. He determines when the fruit will manifest itself. He's not bound to time like we are. It is in his own time and pleasure that he saves whom he will. God is sovereign. And notice, second of all, as we also had in our call to worship, he does it for his own glory. Not ours. Boys and girls, do you remember that blind man that Jesus healed in John chapter 9? The disciples came to their master and they said, Jesus, why is this man blind? Is it his sin or is it the sin of his parents? And Jesus says, no, you got it all wrong. You've got it all wrong. That man was born blind, lived a life, most of his life blind. Why? So that when Jesus came into the world and Jesus crossed his path, Jesus would give him light to see. it's almost comical, over against the blinded Pharisees and most of the Jews, this blind man sees. And when they dare ask him, who did this to you? He comes with a question. Why? Do you want to worship him too? For the glory of God in Christ Jesus. Or think again of Lazarus. Lazarus is sick unto death. Jesus knows about it. It's told to Jesus. And he waits another 2 days before going down there. And it's 4 days that Lazarus has been dead. Why? He could have gone there. He didn't even have to go there. He could have just said the word and Lazarus would have been healed. But why? Lazarus had to die in order that Martha and Mary and Lazarus and the people there in Bethany might see the glory of Christ Jesus, who is the resurrection and the life. So the glory is all God's, not ours. But there's a third reason why. Why does God at times delay? At times it's many days, so that in our waiting to give praise to God for the fruit that comes upon it, we walk in faith and not by sight. What the Lord Jesus is teaching us is that we need to look to him in faith so that as parents we cast our bread upon the waters with our children, trusting him with his promise that he will bless it. As a church, we cast our bread upon the waters, that precious bread that we have, that precious heritage that God has given to us. We don't keep it for ourselves and say, it's just mine. We cast it upon the waters of a sinful world so that we may look to him in faith. He will give the fruit. Whether it be the saving of individuals or whether it be the leaving of the wicked in their lack of faith. Faith in God's promises, we wait upon God. We look to him. We depend upon him. And he receives all the glory. Patience, so that we learn to pray, use me, Lord. Use me in whatever calling or place thou hast put me in the home as a parent, in the classroom of our good Christian schools as a teacher, whether it be as an elder or a pastor or a missionary or a witness in our labor or in our neighborhood. Holy patience, obeying his command, cast your bread upon the waters, pleading, trusting, depending on God. Psalm 126, we sang of it, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Oh yes, notice the tears there, the grievous labor. But in that verse, there is one powerful verse, word. Doubtless. He that goeth forth weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing. God's promise, his own truth, will not be found the less sure because of the delay. But the waiting, those waiting days, they have to do their work on us, humbling us in entire dependence upon God. Patience, the patience of our Lord Jesus Christ. The multitudes around him there in Jerusalem, how patient he was with them in those 3 years of teaching. And at the end of his earthly ministry, most of them saying, away with him, rejecting him. patient. 3,000 in Jerusalem believed on Pentecost. Patient with his disciples, how he had to say to them at different times, "O fools and slow of heart to believe." Patiently dealing with them. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. And Peter, there is a patience of God in coming, Christ Jesus in coming again. And there were those in the church saying, why? Why is he so slow in coming? He promised. And the answer is, no, he's not slow. But he wants all to come to repentance. That is, to the church. She has to go through trials and difficulties. Why? Not wishing any of them, his elect, to perish, but to be saved. So what encouragement we have in our text. In the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thy hand. Be diligent. For God places before us a command. Cast your bread upon the waters. What a command that is, mission-wise. I'm your missionary, as well as missionaries out in the Philippines, but it's the church's task. And we're excited in that. We pray for that. We give our funds for that. Because God commands us to do it. Take that heritage, that precious truth that has been entrusted to us and our children. Not just be satisfied that we have it, but wanting others also to have it, to know and love it. Cast your bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. That is the immutable, unchangeable word of God who cannot lie. None who have trusted in the Lord in vain. None who have followed God's promises have been disappointed. God fulfills his word in his own time, in his own way. Thou shalt find it. What an encouragement. God doesn't lie. You see, the promise gives life to the commandment and strength to the laborer. Cast that precious seed of God's word, that reformed heritage that had been given to us, out into our communities, in that darkness, in that muddy soil all around us. Yes, yes, because our Lord Jesus was the one who came down from heaven into this muddy mess that we made. And he descended down into the grave in order that he might rise again and rise with healing in his wings, taking many of us also into new life. You want to talk about planting seed in the ground? Our Lord Jesus in his death and his resurrection. What a bountiful harvest. You and I and all those who are the fathers are raised with Christ to new life. Therefore, we obey this command for Christ's sake. It is our covenant-keeping God who has promised after many days you will find it. God says, trust me. My command will do the work. I will bless my own word. Thou shalt find it. You see, that promise keeps our prayers fresh, don't they? I hope that every Saturday night your children hear Dad and Mom praying for the pastor on Sunday morning as he's going to preach the word again. I hope in the pulpits that our people hear prayers for the missionaries, that the word may go forth. Our task. Solomon in this book, Ecclesiastes, says, I have tried everything and it was all vain. But God's promise is true and faithful. It is vain to serve the world it is not vain to trust and to serve the Lord. It is not meaningless work for the Lord. In the morning, sow thy seed, and in the evening, withhold not thy hand. The harvest belongs to God, and may he say to you and me then when he takes us home, well done, good and faithful servant. May that be his word when Jesus Christ comes again, well done, good and faithful servant. Cast your bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. And so we pray, don't we? We pray for our work as parents, as Christian teachers, as a church in our missions. Establish thou the work of our hands. Yea, establish thou it. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank thee for this promise that is attached to the commandment, that gives life to that commandment, that gives strength to the laborers. And so, Father, we bow before it. Make us diligent. Cause us to take that precious seed of thy word and to cast it, to teach it, to spread it. Amen. Let's turn in our Psalter to our last song, number 246, from Psalm 90. Our days are short, that Psalm says, Psalm 90, 78 or 80 years. But that final prayer, yea, let our hopeful labor be established evermore by thee. Established evermore by thee. Let's sing all three stanzas.